Well, God's word in Numbers 19 says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, 'This is the statute of the law that the Lord has commanded. Tell the people of Israel to bring you a red heifer without defect, in which there is no blemish, and on which a yoke has never come. And you shall give it to Eleazar the priest, and it shall be taken outside the camp and slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, and sprinkle some of its blood toward the front of the tent of meeting 7 times. And the heifer shall be burned in his sight, its skin, its flesh, and its blood with its dung shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet yarn and throw them into the fire, burning the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterward he may come into the camp. But the priest shall be unclean until evening. The one who burns the heifer shall wash his clothes in water and bathe his body in water and shall be unclean until evening. And the man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and deposit them outside the camp in a clean place. And they shall be kept for water, for impurity, for the congregation of the people of Israel. It is a sin offering. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean till evening. And this shall be a perpetual statute for the people of Israel and for the stranger who sojourns among them. Whoever touches the dead body of any person shall be unclean 7 days. He shall cleanse himself with the water on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, and so be clean. But if he does not cleanse himself on the 3rd day and the 7th day, he will not become unclean. Whoever touches a dead person, the body of anyone who has died, and does not cleanse himself, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. And that person shall be cut off from Israel, because the water for impurity was not thrown in him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is still on him. This is the law: when someone dies in a tent, everyone who comes into the tent and everyone who's in the tent shall be unclean 7 days. And every open vessel that has no cover fastened on it is unclean. Whoever is in the open field touches someone who was killed with a sword, or who died naturally, or touches a human bone or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. For the unclean, they shall take some ashes of the burnt sin offering, and fresh water shall be added in a vessel. Then a clean person shall take hyssop and dip it in the water and sprinkle it on the tent and all the furnishings and on the persons who are there, and whoever touched the bone or the slain or the dead of the grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle it on the unclean on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. Thus on the 7th day he shall cleanse him, and he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and at evening he shall be clean. If the man who is unclean does not cleanse himself, that person shall be cut off in the midst of the assembly, since he has defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. Because the water for impurity has not been thrown on him, he is unclean. And it shall be a statute forever for them. The one who sprinkles the water for impurity shall wash his clothes, and the one who touches the water for impurity shall be unclean until evening. And whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and anyone who touches it shall be unclean till evening." Now, if you have never gone to church, and you walked in this morning thinking, you know, a lot of people in the U.S. still follow this, I want to check it out, I'm sure you're just thinking, that was the most superstitious, mumbo-jumbo, primitive, archaic religion I've ever heard. Or even if you've been in church all your life and you stop and think about it and think, you know, if someone did this today, you would be like, what is going on? How could someone think that things like this have any relevance to being clean? What in the world could something as strange as Numbers 19 have to do with people in 2024? As for relation today, on March 5th of this year, CBS News reported of the Hamas spokesman giving a speech marking the 100th day of the war in Gaza. As the spokesman listed the reasons for their October 7th attack, their massacre, one of them was that the Jews had brought red cows to the Holy Land. In other words, he sees Numbers 19. He sees the red heifers being so significant that they are so significant that we should attack, and then we will continue a war because of it. Why are they so concerned about red cows? Is Hamas preferential to the tannish jerseys? The light gray Brahmas, are they like the black and white Holsteins? Is the war in Israel partially tied to bovine color selection? No, the issue is that on September 15th, 2022, a year before, some Jews had flown over 5 red cows from none other than Texas. Now, to understand the political situation, you need to understand that this is some Jews, and that the Israeli nation and the national government and most residents don't care about this at all. Yet for the Jews who do care, they wanted these red heifers because through these they believe they can purify priests who can then be used to rebuild the temple. And that is what makes the Hamas spokesman so upset, because where do they want to rebuild the temple? Well, where the Dome of the Rock is, a Muslim holy site. Thus, for some people, Numbers 19 and red heifers are not archaic beliefs, but they're rather tied to whether they should bring back the Jewish religious temple or fight against it. Yet, as with all issues, we have to ask ourselves, what does the Bible say about this? Yes, they're quoting from Numbers 19, they're looking at this, but is that what Numbers 19 is about? As well, what does the Bible say, the rest of the Bible say about this? Does it even speak to it? Well, to understand Numbers 19, we have to remember the context. Remember back in Numbers 16, the Israelites rejected Aaron as their priest. They said, "We can all come before the Lord." And God then smote them. He killed Korah and his 250 followers. And then when the people rebelled, God killed another 14,300 people. And then God reiterated, we saw last week, Numbers 18, that you can come to me, but you have to come through the priest I've appointed, Aaron and his descendants. So God now gives Numbers 19 because there are so many unclean people because they've been near 14,000 dead people. Yes, you can come clean still, but he's going to show them through a sacrificial death. And this Numbers 19 is all about coming clean before the holy God. And we'll see that as with the rest of the Bible, we can't make ourselves clean before God, but rather we must trust God's provision to make us clean. To look at this, we have 3 sections. We'll kind of go back and explain what is this saying. So the first 10 verses, the red heifer was given for ritual cleansing. And then the next 12 verses, 11 through 22, what was the application? What did they do with this red heifer offering? And then we need to see that Jesus fulfilled the red heifer and cleanses our conscience. But first, back in 1 through 10, verses 1 through 10 of Numbers 19, to understand this, we have to remember what we've said before in Numbers. Here we're talking about what's called ceremonial cleanliness or ritual purity. And we need to remember that because sometimes people hear the terms unclean and clean in the Bible and they think, oh, hygiene, wash your hands, brush your teeth, take showers. And that's not what's going on. It's not even always dealing with sin or righteousness. Rather, we'll see that later Jesus will declare some of the foods that were unclean, clean. They weren't inherently sinful, but rather God chose them for a time to be unclean to convey the idea of holiness. As well, when you read these things about ritual purity or ceremonial cleanliness, you got to remember there's 3 states. The common Jew would be in the state of purity, from which they could go up or down. In the state of purity, you could come to the priest of the tabernacle. However, you could be around certain people, dead people. You could be in contact with certain people like lepers, and then you would move down to being unclean or impure. But like you could move down, you could also move up. And when you moved up to the state of holiness, you could do things at the tabernacle like the priest could do. So God gave these ideas. He had these 3 states. Why? Because the external requirements for purity were to help them to realize their need for internal purity. Even in the Old Testament, this was clear because like Deuteronomy 10:16 says, they were to get circumcised on the foreskin of their heart. They needed to be cleansed inside. The external rules were guides, pointers to the deeper internal change that must occur. Thus, we see from the rest of Scripture that these ideas are used of clean versus unclean as a metaphor for one's spiritual condition before God. That's why Proverbs 20, verse 9 asks, who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from sin? Or Israel looked at the amazing promise of God in Ezekiel 36:25, where he said, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. Thus God gave Israel these concepts of clean versus unclean to point past the ritualistic external cleansing to show a heart needing spiritual cleansing. And here in Numbers 19, the issue is specifically dealing with death. Again, that's not because death is sinful. If you become a mortician, you're not doing a sinful practice. Rather, it's in the presence of a holy God, death made one ritually unclean. And with over 14,000 Israelites dying in one day, massive amount of Israelites are now unclean. So God graciously provides a new way for them to become clean, to become ritually pure. It quickly and effectively does so without reducing the seriousness of death by having the red heifer sacrificed. So without being the background, let's look at the rules and procedures God put in place. In verses 1 and 2, we see that God does call for this specific colored heifer. A red heifer must be brought. Now, many aspects or reasons of why these rituals are given are not explained, so we have to be guarded. Yet it appears that red was chosen because of its connection to blood and the reality that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Your rabbinic tradition says that redness meant that throughout the entire body there can be no more than one white or black hair. If two are found, the animal is not perfectly red. Along with the color red, it needs to be a heifer without defect and never ever done any work with a plow or such task. Unlike normal Aaron doing this, Eleazar, his son the priest, does this sacrifice, and he does it outside the camp. Now, this is also unique. The sin offering was done at the tabernacle and then burned outside the camp, but this is the only offering done outside the tabernacle. However, it's not without reference to the tabernacle, because Eleazar, once he does it, is to sprinkle his fingers in the blood and seven times sprinkle towards the tabernacle. Thus, though the sacrifice is outside the camp, it still sees a connection to the tabernacle and then being able to be in the presence of God. Then, the animal, its skin, its flesh, even its dung is burned in Eleazar's sight. There's no rationale given for why it must all be burned together, but at the very least, the blood is pointing to the fact that this is a cleansing process. And then in the fire, they're also to throw cedar wood. They're supposed to throw in hyssop and scarlet yarn. Now, those are the exact three items used in the purification of lepers, and it would signify to the Israelites this is a purification ritual. As well, if you think about those, cedar wood tends to have a reddish hue, and scarlet wool would be red, again, pointing to blood and the need for cleansing. Now, interestingly, Eleazar and then his helper who burns it and the helper who picks up the ashes all become unclean by doing this. Thus, they all have to wash their bodies and clothes, and they won't be clean again until that evening. And then they would take these ashes. Now just imagine a heifer, all those ashes. This would be a massive amount. In fact, rabbinic tradition says they've only done this sacrifice 9 times and that it would produce all these ashes and they would keep them. Now, interestingly, this sacrifice has not been done since the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And one rabbi, Maimonides, taught that the 10th red heifer, this has happened 9 times, would be sacrificed by the Messiah himself. Now, we're going to see that I think the main application for us today is in Hebrews 9, but let's just briefly note how, again, this is in some ways nothing new. I say that because throughout time, whenever we become unclean, we've needed God to provide the cleansing that we need. Remember back to Adam and Eve when they sinned. What happened? They realized they were naked. They realized that we need to cover ourselves, and they took fig leaves to cover their shame. They were ashamed, and they tried to hide from God. Yet though God then gives them punishment for sin, you may remember that he then had a sacrifice that gave them clothes to cover them. God has always made a way to cover our shame. This is also beautifully pictured for us in Exodus chapter 12, 21, on the night of Passover. Because what was needed to keep them safe? The blood of the lamb, and it was spread by hyssop. The very hyssop used here. And King David realized the connection between sin and his need for cleansing, because he cried out from what we read earlier in Psalm 51, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." David was crying out to God, knowing that I can't cleanse myself. I need you to come and cleanse me. And we sang about this in our song. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can help my awful load. You know, we can do all those things. We can be praying. We can cry out. We can do all those things, but it does nothing. We need to realize, like David did, God must do it. And that's where our song went next. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to thee, can rid me of my dark unrest and set my spirit free. You know, it's not what we do for God. God has to come and cleanse us. And the red heifer is a reminder again that, look, Israel, you can't do it. God has to make a way. Well, we're getting a little ahead of ourselves, because how are they going to apply this? How are they going to use these ashes of the red heifer? And that's what is explained in verses 11 through 22, because there it tells us, anyone who comes in contact with the dead is unclean for 7 days. So to become clean again, they need to take the water and wash, have it sprinkled on them on the third and seventh day. Now, the water is there talking about the water of impurity. Verse 9, and they would take some of the ashes and mix it with water. How much? We're not told. But whatever the ratio or percentage, they would mix it and then they would apply it on the third day and the seventh. That is so important. It mentions it twice, that you need to be cleansed twice. In fact, God is so serious about this. He says, if anyone comes in contact with the dead and doesn't do this, they'll be cut off from Israel. You know, they are going to be defiling the tabernacle, the place of God's dwelling, by coming unclean. As we saw last week, God's presence is the greatest gift that God could give us. So to not care about protecting God's holiness, his presence in the tabernacle, is to despise God. It would be like your wedding day, and before the wedding you decide, you know what I should do? I should mow the yard. So you go out and mow the yard, and then you weed eat. And if you're like me, you get grass all blown on you while you're weed eating, and you smell horrible, but then you go, I'll just go ahead and go to my wedding. Well, everyone, and especially your soon-to-be spouse, is going to go, do you not care? Like, this is our wedding day. Couldn't you, like, take in a shower and put on some clean clothes? They would think that by your actions, you don't care about them. And the Israelites, to come into God's presence and going, it doesn't matter. I can come however I want, is to say to God, I don't care. And God says, well, if you don't care about me, then don't be part of my people. Be removed from the people of Israel. Well, God continues with other applications by detailing what they should do if someone dies in a tent or out in the open. If they die in a tent, not just the people in the tent, but the things in it that are open shall be unclean, and they'll sprinkle them with this water. If they come across someone dead in an open field, maybe there was a battle, or they stumble across a grave, they'll become unclean, and again, they'll sprinkle themselves with this water on the third and seventh day. But did you notice an important thing? And that is that any clean person can do this sprinkling, not just the priest. The priest has made the offering, and now the cleansing water can be administered by any clean person. Thus, this made this cleansing so much easier, because rather than all 14,000 plus waiting at the tabernacle for the priest to do this, they can cleanse the community quickly. Well, over and over again in this chapter, we see that for someone to become clean, someone or something else has to become unclean. We talked about this in Sunday school in Titus 2, that in life, anywhere you are, for something to become clean, something else has to become unclean. If you have little kids, they put their fingerprints on the windows. Well, to get those fingerprints off, you take a rag in, wipe it, and now those fingerprints, the dirt on their hands, now on the rag. And if you've ever steam cleaned your carpet, but you put in water and detergent, and you do it, and when you're done, you pull it out, and you think, ugh, my floors had all of that in there? And you dump out this nasty, dirty water, because for the floors to become clean, the water had to become unclean. And for us to become clean before God, someone else had to be unclean. And we see this in Christ. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, God the Father made him, Jesus, to be sin, to become unclean, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." For us to become righteous in God's sight, to be clean, Jesus had to take our sin, to become dirty before God. That's why when he was on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God can't be with one who is unclean. And in bearing our sin, Jesus was removed from God's presence, and it was also done outside the camp. You know, the heifer had to be taken outside the camp, and Hebrews 13 will say, "So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify," or to make clean, "the people through his own blood." Now that's not the only reference about this sacrifice. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9, 13 through 14, because there we're going to see how this is fulfilled in Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9, 13 through 14. Hebrews 9, 13 through 14. Here he's talking, we'll start in verse 11 to get context. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls," and then notice this, "and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer," talking about Numbers 19, "sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" You know, the author of Hebrews looks at what God laid out in Numbers 19 and says, Jesus fulfilled this. This is what Jesus was all about. Like the red heifer had to be without blemish, so was Jesus. He never sinned in word, thought, or deed. He never uncontrollably lashed out at people. He never had a selfish impulse or thought. He never had the time and resources to help someone in need and just closed his heart and looked away. Jesus lived the perfect life of compassion, mercy, justice, and love. He was and will forever be the only person who lived perfectly on this earth. He was without blemish. And like the red heifer, Jesus shed his blood. You know, Jesus was a great philosopher and moral teacher, but he was more than that. Jesus serves as our perfect example, but he did more than that. Jesus gave his life. He shed his blood so that we might be pure, not just ceremonially, but that we might be pure positionally before God. That God would look at us and not see our sins, but see us as righteous, as clean in his sight. And Jesus could do this because he was a full man. He was fully man, so he could represent us. And he could represent us to God because he was also fully God. Thus, the cleansing Jesus gives us is not just from external ceremonial purity. Rather, Jesus purifies our conscience from dead works. Now, many of you probably read in high school Edgar Allan Poe's story, The Tell-Tale Heart. Tales of an unnamed narrator who kills his neighbor. And yet, when the police are called, he tries to act cool and calm. He's chatty. He talks to them. He even leads them into the very room where he buried the person, acting cool and calm until he begins to think that the dead person's heart is beating. He begins to think that everyone's hearing and his mind's going crazy. And he starts to think the police are just taunting him. Everyone can hear this. And yet they just keep talking and being chatty. And then finally he can take it no more. And he says, I did it. He's buried beneath us. His conscience was weighing him down. And we know this. This is what Psalm 51 talked about. For I know my transgressions, my sins ever before me. It lays on our conscience. And those stories, those verses resonate with us because we all know the effects of a guilty conscience. Every simple question seems like an interrogation. Every normal look appears to be a condemnatory glare. We oscillate between deep shame and trying to avoid even thinking about it. And most of all, we just don't want to be around anyone because we feel exposed. We're living out what happened with Adam and Eve. Because when they sinned, their eyes were open and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. And since that day, when we know our shame and guilt, we hide. You know, some seek to hide by escapism and avoidance. They fill their life with activities, with hobbies, music, noise. Silence, dead times are unbearable. They can't actually face what they did or sometimes even what's been done to them. This can turn into the destructive addictions of alcohol, drugs, illicit sex. It can also turn to less obvious addictions, shopping, music, hobbies. You know, you can always be around people, but never genuinely open up and be honest with them because you're afraid they're going to discover, they're going to know I'm unclean. And we're very clever at hiding because some of us hide by dominating the conversation. If I just keep talking, they'll never be able to ask me anything. Others hide by never talking, never opening up. If I can ever talk, they'll never know. Yet others don't turn to avoiding or escaping their guilty conscience. Rather, they turn to good things to try and assuage it. I'm not a bad person. I buy fair trade coffee. I'm not a bad person. I stand up for the right causes. I stand up for the right people. Now, those come from one slice of our culture, but the other side thinks, I'm not a bad person. I'm a family person. I have a job. I take care of those around me. And that leads to one of the deadliest ways we try to deal with our conscience. And that's religious devotion. Your guilt overwhelms you, and so you promise, you vow to God, I'll try harder. That was the last time. I'll never do it again. You start going to church. You read your Bible. You delete apps and download new ones. Yet those are all just fig leaves that are going to dry up. And when the winds of your conscience come, they're going to blow away, leaving you unclean and exposed. You can't do enough good to wipe away the bad. You imagine making a cake and you have the mixer going and you put in the sugar and the butter, the vanilla, and you start cracking eggs and putting them in and you crack one and you put it in and as soon as it goes in, you recoil back and then you lurch forward. You recoil back because you realize, oh, it's a rotten egg and you can't stand the smell, but you go forward because you want to turn off the mixer and it's too late. It's mixed in. Well, how much more flour and sugar and other ingredients are you going to need to make it a good cake? There's no limit. You have to throw it all away and start over. You can't add enough good to get rid of the bad. And likewise, adding more and more good deeds, even religious deeds, done for God, done in devotion to Jesus, will never remove our feelings of being unworthy and unclean. And yet Hebrews 9 promises us purified consciences. Because Jesus' purification does more than just add more good deeds to a bad life. Jesus gives us a new heart and completely cleanses our conscience. Jesus doesn't just wash us up. He makes us brand new people. He starts all over. The batter is fresh and new. Only his sacrifice is sufficient to cleanse us and make us presentable to God. Friends, there's nothing you can do to lastingly rid yourself of feeling unclean. Yet 1 John 1:7 promises the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. You may think, but I've done it so many times. But it was so horrible. If anyone in this room knew what I did, they would never talk to me again. And that might be true. But God the Father knows, and Jesus' blood cleanses you from all sin. That's why we sang, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Do you know and trust the blood of Jesus? If you do, then you can live out what Proverbs 28:1 says. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. You know, the wicked's guilty conscience leaves them always fearful and afraid. It's when you see a police officer and rather than going, oh, someone else protecting our city, your gut sinks and thinks, do they know what I just did? It happens when your parents innocently ask, what have you been up to? And you feel like they're a prosecuting attorney digging into your actions. It's when your spouse innocently asks, what have you been watching? And you retort, do you not trust me? You're fleeing, you're fighting because of your guilty conscience. Yet on the flip side, if you know the cleansing of Christ, if you're seeking to be pure in Him, you can be bold to answer the questions like a lion. You have nothing to hide. You know, in fact, I am unclean, but Christ has made me clean so I can be honest. And you can answer the questions with confidence. And we see that even here, because look down again at Hebrews 9:14, where it says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our consciences from dead works to, now that's a purpose. Why did he cleanse our consciences? To serve the living God. God did not just save us so that we wouldn't have guilty feelings, but set us free to enjoy, love, and obey Him. To boldly love in Him and others, not be afraid of Him and others. You know, this is devotion to God, not because you are trying to cleanse your conscience, not because you're trying to go, oh, what can I do with these fig leaves? This is devotion to God because Christ cleansed your conscience for you. It's a devotion born out of love, not out of fear. And friends, one reason some of us continue to feel dirty is because you continue to stay in the dirt of sin. You know, the knowledge of Jesus' cleansing is not to be enjoyed as you callously sin and say, well, God forgives. That's abusing the purification of Jesus. That uses your clean conscience to serve your sinful desires, not to serve the living God, as we're told here in Hebrews 9. So friends, does your heart sing, oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow? Do you know and trust the blood of Jesus to cleanse you from your sin? Have you come clean by admitting to God, look, I'm not clean. I'm sinful. I can't come on my own, but I believe in your Son, the one who purifies consciences, and I confess him as my Savior and Lord. If so, then trust his cleansing of you and know that you now come clean before God. Yet we have one more thing we need to answer. Well, what should we think of those five red heifers that were delivered to Jerusalem? Well, I think we need to remember, why was Numbers 19 written? They needed this purification process because so many Israelites died because they rejected the priest who God put over them. And yet now, in a tragic, and I think we should say blasphemous irony, some want to rebuild the Jewish temple because they are rejecting the priest that God has put over them. You know, I went to the website of the people who wanted to do this, and I did a search. Very simple, Jesus. And you know how many hits I got? Zero. One of their rabbis even said, once we have the red heifer, we will be completely pure and able to rebuild the temple. They are rejecting that Jesus can make them completely pure. Thus, to bring the red heifer back is not progress, it's regress. It's not honoring to God, but rather dishonoring Jesus as the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the final priest who purifies our conscience to serve the living God. Jesus was clear, there is one way. I am the way, he said, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he didn't say, but except for the Jews, they come through the temple. No, he said, they come through me. You know, the temple was a great gift before Christ, but how much more? Will the blood of Christ, who by the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our consciences from dead works to serve the living God? Let's pray. Lord, may we see that. May we see how your Son is what all these things, even Numbers 19, the red heifer, was all about. That he is the one who cleanses us. He is the one who brings us before you. Oh Lord, in this room are probably several, many, with consciences that feel so unclean. Lord, would we know the cleansing power of your Son's blood? Would we know and trust that in him we are forgiven and made new? It's in his name we pray. Amen.